start at Philippians 1, 27. We're going to go through chapter 2 as well, where we see Paul encouraging the church in Philippi of Jesus' example to us, but also the example that they saw in himself, a man changed by the gospel. A man who experienced the same relief and restoration and redemption that we get to walk in today. And I just thought, man, it's really hard to jump into that without just going back for a minute. I'm just going to take a couple minutes to go to John. and I didn't give Ashley the scripture to put up there because I thought we could maybe say it together because most of us know it. But John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that that's it. Gavin knows. Ask Gavin. No. He didn't come to condemn. He was sent by the Father who's loving. And he came that the world would be saved through him. This salvation is precious. And I want to just really quickly go to John 17. And this will all tie together, I promise. Now, I have printed a lot of scriptures, so I don't go everywhere because that would take far too long. But I'm going to read specifically right now John 17, 1 to 4, and then also 13 to 23. And this is a special glimpse that we get when Jesus is spending a moment praying with his Father. So the Father sent him, and he never separated himself from relationship with the Father. He did nothing outside of the Father ever. He only said what he heard his Father saying. He only did what he saw his Father already doing. And as he saw those things and he agreed with them, we see the outworking in his life as we read the accounts of the gospel, where people every day were experiencing that relief, restoration, and redemption that he brought to their situation and circumstances. Whether it was their soul being redeemed, or a physical aspect of their body, or the dead coming to life, it was him in agreement with his Father, what his Father was doing in heaven. And so in John 17, we get this opportunity to see one of the, you know, the Gospels often say that Jesus withdrew and he went and spent time with the Father. In John 17, we get to see maybe what some of those times with the Father were like as he was praying. And we get a bit of a glimpse into, wow, this is his heart for not only the people who is leaving behind as he went to go back to be with the Father, but he also prays for us who would believe by the word that was spoken through the disciples at that time, which us, 2,000 years later, are those people. And we get a little bit of a glimpse into their dialogue. In John 17, 1 to 4, it says this. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. John 3, 16, he came that they may have eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Don't you just love the clarity of Scripture when you get in the Word and the truth? For all the things that we could think eternal life and life in heaven would be like after we are taken from this body and this earthly place and spend time with Jesus in eternity, there is nothing outside of that relationship that we have with the Son and the Father. And he says this, I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So he says very clearly here, eternal life is knowing the Father and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, and bringing glory to the Father is accomplishing the work that has been given him to do. Now he goes on in his prayer in John 17, 13 to 23. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, just remember, he didn't say separate them from the world. He didn't say take them out of the world. He said set them apart from the world. There's a contrast to living this Christian life in obedience to the Father. So as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth, or set apart in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, unity, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Isn't that interesting that in our unity, in being in one accord in Jesus Christ, that the world would see that and actually believe that the Father sent the Son? The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Whoa, Josh, you just spoke a lot of scripture out there. This is what I want to point out from that. Eternal life is knowing the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. To bring glory to the Father is to accomplish what he's given us to do. There's nothing outside of that. And so as Jesus accomplished what the Father had given him to do, to reveal himself on the earth, because Hebrews says he came in the exact representation of the Father, Jesus accomplished the work that he did. So when we talk about Easter, it's his life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus didn't just accomplish what the Father gave him to do in his death and his resurrection. It was in his life, the outworking of his life through the Gospels that we get to read about. He revealed the Father. He was obedient to his Father in heaven in everything that he was doing and outworking. And so it's important that we look at the whole aspect, and we don't separate these things and be like, this is just about his death and resurrection. And Easter is so important to me because I am justified by faith alone. Yes, absolutely. But it means absolutely nothing if we do not continue to live for the Father, who we've been given access to and relationship to. And so out of Easter, we look at what does it look like to live as a believer. Not a special believer, an everyday believer. That every day we would accomplish what the Father has given us to do in our daily lives. It's as simple, as clear as that. But it means that we have to have relationship with our Father. It really does. So Josh, what does this have to do with Paul? Well, Paul met Jesus. Paul thought he was doing things for the Father, the God that he had heard about and studied as a young man and persecuted believers. He had heard about him. He thought he was doing things for the Father, but when he met Jesus, his course was changed. His life completely changed. And so I just want us to have a bit of that framework in our minds and our hearts as we start looking at Philippians. Because Paul talks about a lot of things. He talks about joy. He talks about suffering. He talks about standing firm. He talks about there's nothing outside of faith that will bring you into a relationship with the Father. And even Jesus said, those who believe you sent me and believe in me, they will have eternal life. Outside of our faith, there's nothing that gives us access into the relationship. This is supposed to be an easy Sunday, but I'm sorry. It's just, I feel like it's really important just to drill down on these basic things, because it's actually, it really affects the way that we live our lives out. And the way that we live our lives out affects who encounters Jesus and who comes into relationship with Jesus, which is why we're here. It's not comfort. It's not any of those things. That's why Jesus in Gethsemane says, "Man, this is going to be really hard what I'm about to go into. But Lord, if it's your will, I'll do it." Obedience in every matter. Paul, obedience in every matter. Acts 5, when the disciples are brought and they're beaten for preaching the name of Jesus, and then they're released, they go back and they glorify God and are so grateful and praising his name that they were deemed worthy to suffer on account of the name of Jesus. If that doesn't change your grid on what life's about, then man, it's like, it just really hits the heart, doesn't it? It seemed like everyone who had been with Jesus and then waited as Jesus had instructed them and received power from on high as the promise of the Father Spirit was, the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit was sent from above. They received that power. It's like, man, when that moment came and they realized that one, everything that Jesus had spoken about was coming to fruition, and that they would get to walk out a life worthy of the gospel and in a way that Jesus had actually lived his life, their whole life changed from that moment. So much so that as they suffered, they said, whoa, I am so grateful that I'm considered worthy. Even Paul, as he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, when he was blinded by the light of Jesus, and Jesus said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Or Saul, why are you persecuting me? Like, I'm of the Father that you love, who you thought you've been living your whole entire life for. I'm of him. I'm his son. This is why I came, that you might have a relationship with him. But do it in obedience to him. Live your life in obedience to him, not in the way that you thought you should go, in his way. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to Ananias and said, actually, you need to go and pray for Saul from Tarsus. He's like, Lord, I don't think so. I've heard of a lot of people suffering because of this man, a lot of believers. And then God says, no, he will learn and understand how he will suffer for my name. Now, it's really important that we answer this one question. Okay, because John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Was it God who is causing the suffering in Paul? Or was Paul, because he was living for God, creating such a contrast that the response from those around him was to make him suffer. Just like Jesus. How you answer that question will determine a lot about how you live your life. Because God's either good and loving, and he's not. And you hear in Paul's life, despite all the suffering, he still says in Philippians 1, man, if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ, but if I die, it's better, because my desire is to be with Jesus. Man, doesn't that just blow your mind? Like, it blows my mind. Some of us, we've decided to trust God and we've stepped out in faith, and because of the reaction of people around us and the suffering that has come because of it, we've shrunk back. It's not God who's causing the suffering. If you live your life for Christ, you will create such a contrast that people will not know what to do with it. And what happens? People, they like to invoke fear so that they can control you, so that they don't feel uncomfortable. Jesus, Paul, the disciples, and us should be all about it. Wear it as a badge of honor, because it means that you're being fruitful in your life for the kingdom. Mature in your salvation, walking it out to one, the Father. Intro. How you guys feeling? Feeling good about that? Yeah. It's joyful because of our relationship with the Father. It's joyful because Jesus took our place on the cross. He will not give you anything that you cannot handle. So anytime you suffer on account of Jesus Christ, you need to know without a doubt in your heart, one, that you can trust the Father. He sees everything that you are going through, and he knows. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He said he will not leave you or forsake you. He will send the Helper to remind you of all these things that Jesus has said, so that you can continue to walk through all of these things, knowing full well that it is better to be with Christ, and if not with him in person, to be living in obedience and submission to Christ than it is to be living anything else. And who can testify to that this morning? Who has tried to live outside of Christ? Thank you for raising your hand in the back. I'm raising my hand too. Yeah, absolutely. Its end is death. It brings no life whatsoever. Father, you know every person who's listening. And Father, you have made a way for all of us. And Lord, I just thank you that as your word says, that you're not far from any of us. That Father, if we draw near to you, you're there ready to receive us. You draw near to us. Father, as we worshiped you and brought glory to your name, I just pray that our hands would be open. That, Father, that burdens would be released this morning. And that we would see who you are and all the things that you have done for us. That you lead us, Father, into all things, but you're also our rear guard. And there's nothing that we need to fear. In your wonderful name, we pray these things. Amen. Okay, on that kind of framework and understanding, let's look at Philippians 1, 27 to 30. It says this, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Remember how Jesus said, Lord, let them be one as we are one? With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Pretty amazing little three scriptures there, hey? Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul inherently knew a few things. He knew that when he met Jesus, his life had changed. And he, on that day, became a citizen of heaven. One who belonged to God and God alone. But he was very aware of his natural life as well, because he was a Roman citizen. And that often brought fear to the people who overstepped their position because of the rights that being a Roman citizen gave him. And so he understood that on a natural perspective and in a spiritual perspective, what it means to belong somewhere. What it means, I mean, the Romans, forget England, like they knew how to colonize places, didn't they? And set it up. And then England, that's a more near example. I mean, we're all a part of a colony, right? Know how to set up. This is, you will live in subject to the king. And this is how it is. He lived for the King of Kings alone. And so when he says in Philippians 1, 3 to 6, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul knew explicitly that when he went to Philippi for the first time and Lydia heard the gospel and the Lord opened her heart, that there was something that was being instilled in that place of the kingdom of heaven that could not be diminished or depleted. And then as he was walking in authority in that place, there was a woman with a spirit of divination who her masters would make much of. This is the beginning of the Philippi church. It's all found in Acts 16. And she was just following them around, saying, these are the men who know Jesus, essentially. I'm just paraphrasing, so you can look it up for yourself, and please do. I really encourage you. And they got sick of it, because it happened for a few days. And so after that, Paul actually just cast that spirit out of that lady, and then her owners realized, oh no, our source of income is gone, and so this is not a good thing. We're going to drag these men and we're going to beat them in front of the magistrates. And even the magistrates of that time, the authority of that time, ordered them to be beaten and thrown in prison. And then it goes on in Acts 16. And while they're in prison, that didn't stop them. They were praising God. And as they were worshiping God, an earthquake happened. And it shook the foundations of that prison. And so that not only every door opened, but every chain that was on every prisoner in that place was released. That is not a normal earthquake, is it? That's a godly earthquake that comes into that place. This is the foundation of the church in Philippi. And so you have a demonic spirit recognizing the authority that these men traveled with because they were carrying Christ with them into every place they were going to. And no one else realized because they're all looking with their natural eyes, but the one who was spiritual in the negative way was calling it out, saying, these men know who the true God is. And when they were released from prison, the jailer was so afraid that he was going to lose his life by the authorities at the time that he was ready to kill himself. But Paul calls out and he says, do not harm yourself. Everyone is here and accounted for. We're not trying to break free because it's not physical chains that keep us locked up. We think that circumstances are the things that are holding us back from what God wants us to do in our lives. They have no place in your life from keeping you from the spiritual things that God has ordained for you in advance. But if you're not concerned about being obedient to the Father, you will feel constricted and constrained by the physical things that are happening on this earth. But if you have an eternal perspective, you will be able to see beyond those things, and even while you're in prison, worship God and see His change come to every situation. And then what happens? The jailer takes them to their home. And so you have Lydia, a really wealthy businesswoman, receive the gospel, and her whole household is saved. And then you have the jailer take them to his home. They share the gospel again. He receives Jesus. He's baptized, and then he cleans their wounds and feeds them very practical things, and his whole household is saved. So you have a jailer who saw firsthand, man, these guys are walking in another authority with something else other than this world. And you have a wealthy woman who doesn't need anything from God respond to God, because for every person, there is only God that can fill what we need in our hearts. And that was the start of the church in Philippi. And so when he talks about, man, your partnership from the beginning of the gospel until now, man, it's been awesome. And I'm so sure that God, who started a good work in you, it wasn't me. He's saying it's not me, Paul. It was God. It was God that you responded to. He's going to bring it to completion and to the day of Christ. Why would he doubt that? He's seen so much transpire and happen, even in his own life. And this is over 10 years later that he's writing this letter. So the church had grown, but they stayed with Paul the whole time. And understandably so. You know, he was writing this letter in prison. And for other churches, they might have been like, oh man, Paul, he preached the gospel, but then look where it ended him up. Like, that's not worth following. How can we do that? I don't want to go to prison. I'm not going to follow that. I'll follow some other guy. And, you know, maybe add some of the things other than just justification through faith in the gospel. Because at least I won't end up in prison or persecuted or have to suffer, even though I live in fear and under the weight of condemnation and judgment. So as some had walked away from Paul, these guys stayed with him the whole time because prison for them wasn't an issue. The church started with Paul being in prison. They're probably even just wondering, oh, when's that earthquake going to happen and Paul just be released? If he needed to be so, right? But this is what we have to understand. Paul, it's just so exciting. It's so exciting. It's not a boring gospel. This salvation that we have is not boring at all. And it's not reserved for them. It's for us because we walk with the Father. Because of the Son, empowered by the Spirit. That's why it's good news. Paul was constrained by the Spirit. It wasn't a negative thing for him because he was free in the Father. And so he walked with the Father. The Spirit said which way you should go. So even before, he wanted to go somewhere else. Before he got the Macedonian call. And when he had that dream about a man saying, come, we need your help from Macedonia. He got up right away and he went to Macedonia because the Holy Spirit had stopped him from going into the other part of Asia. That was before the church even started in Philippi. And so when he's saying, live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's saying, my life has been completely transformed by Jesus Christ. And if you're facing opposition, whether it be an agenda of money or an agenda of self-righteousness, set those things aside and live for Jesus Christ. And live out the way that I have shown in my example. Not coming under anything else, but only in subject to the Father. Paul's desire for this church is that they would always continue to grow in maturity. That's why he's saying, you know, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, that's out of my hands. But one thing I do want to know is I want to hear from you these three things, that you're standing firm in one spirit. Standing firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In one spirit. Let there be no division among you. Be one as Jesus prayed for us to be one as he and the Father are one. Paul's very aware of that. Let there be no division. He was just like a master of distracting people that were divisive. It was awesome. In Acts like 21 and 22, he's before Felix, the governor of that time, and he's also before the Jews and the Pharisees are there and the Sadducees are there, and he just throws in this little bomb about resurrection. And it's like they all just start fighting amongst each other. It's like they've forgotten about Paul and all the things that, you know, it's just like, oh, wait, what's going on here? Like, hang on a minute. This is more important. My perspective is more important than Paul. He was a master at it, but he knows. He said, it's only through Jesus. So why would you look to anything else outside of Jesus to unify around? Because when you're unified in Jesus, other people see and know that this is from God the Father. This is a miracle. Even as a church, you know, we put those things of family, body, army up, but who's at the center? It's Jesus. Now I'm jumping around a little bit and I apologize. I'm just getting too excited, I know. All right. I just want to go back on one thing really quickly, just to re-emphasize how important it is, all right? Because this stuff today happens all the time. We as a people, the body of Christ, not just Coastlands, but all of us need to be unified around one person, and that's Jesus. And so, I just want to reference the Jerusalem Council because I felt it was really important. In Acts 15, okay, so Paul had gone out already, come back, but there's others, as the Gentiles started receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are others who come in before and saying, hang on a minute, this seems way too good to be true. To be just justified by faith, that doesn't seem right. I mean, we lived our entire lives staying to the letter of the law, being circumcised, all these kind of things. There needs to be another element of righteousness added on top of that. And maybe that's the manifestation of flesh being cut off or those kind of things. So there's those guys, but they all came together in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council, to talk about these things. And then they come into agreement in the Holy Spirit and write a letter to send it out with Paul and Barnabas and other people who they seem fit to let them know of the good news of Jesus Christ, that you, as you receive Jesus, are justified by your faith alone. And this is what it says in Acts 15:24. Are you guys staying with me? I know it's a lot, but I'm really just trusting that as I speak, that the Holy Spirit just highlights things to you in your heart and corrects things if there needs to be corrections, or aligns things, or brings unity, or just lets things fall over flat that don't need to be carried any longer. Acts 15:24, it says, "Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions." Oh, man. Man, that just hits home, doesn't it? People going out, not being sent, not under the authority of the people who had been given authority by Jesus. Going out, troubling people with words, unsettling their minds with no authority to do so. "It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Listen to this. "Men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ." Their faith has been tried and tested. "We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well." So where people had gone out saying, your salvation is not justified through your faith and belief in Jesus Christ alone, you have to do these other things, they're bringing correction and saying, no, it is justified by faith alone. But you know what? If you abstain from these things that culturally seem appropriate, if you're set apart as Jesus prayed to the Father that they would be consecrated and set apart by the words of truth, that you will do well with these things. And they came in one accord, in one spirit, to this understanding, and then they sent men out to send out the good news. And you know what it says? As Paul and Barnabas went to the churches and read them the letter, it says they were strengthened and they grew in number daily. Why? Because they realized, wow, we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and we have a relationship with the Father. There's nothing else that we need to do to receive this relationship and salvation. But in our practical outworking, we have been set apart now. And so we're going to live a life that's contrast to the culture, a life for Jesus. And we're going to share our faith wherever we go. And so they were strengthened and the church was built daily. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? And then it was out of that. It was on that trip that Paul, Silas, went to Philippi, and the church of Philippi was born. Okay, why did you bring that up? Well, it's just really important to understand that Paul understood what it was meant to be someone who was fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, to live a life worthy of the gospel, which just means to empty yourself, to live in obedience and surrender to the one who deserves all the glory. How did Jesus bring glory to the Father? He did it by being obedient to him. That's what he prayed in John 17, and that's what Paul was doing. He was bringing glory to his Father by being obedient to him. And if he died, if he was shipwrecked, if he was stoned multiple times, so be it. The fact that he was now in a relationship with the one that he was always created to be in a relationship was surpassed all of those things. So maturity, from Paul's perspective, from Philippians 1, 27 to 30, is standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Knowing that the gospel isn't something that, you know, we're building in our own strength. Colossians, Paul says, "For this I toil with all his powerful outworking within me." He's intimately acquainted that there's nothing outside of Jesus that is building the church, that provides everything that we need to do. So even today in our lives, there's nothing outside of our relationship with Jesus that we can do to build this place up. But we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then we live in obedience to the Father. And when you're submitted like that, then you're unified because there's nothing else that's pulling, that you're giving power to. And then we don't have to be frightened by our opponents because we know who's victorious, who has the victory in all of these battles and things that we're facing. Is it hard to walk through those things? Absolutely. But we know who's victorious. We do. And with an eternal perspective, an eternal mindset, we know that we are living for eternity and the things that we might forego on this earth, they're really nothing in eternity. And when we're not frightened by our opponents, it's a clear sign to them of their destruction. This is verse 28, Philippians 1. But of your salvation, and that from God. Paul's intimately aware of what being submitted to God, the true authority, looks like in his life. There's no fear of man anymore in his life, because he's walking in reverence to the one who created him. Even from Acts 16, I love it. It's, you know, the magistrates, after Paul's cleaned up, he's at the jailer's house, they say, "Oh, let's let these men go quietly, go in peace." And Paul's like, "What do you mean? You beat us unjustly, Roman citizens. We're not just going to like walk away now. Actually, we're going to spend some time with the disciples and encourage them some more, and then we'll go." It's like, you overstepped your hand and you have no authority. It's illegitimate. Now, that is not the case if you have been justly tried and thrown in prison, just to clarify. But they were not. All right. "It has been granted to you for that," this is verse 29, "for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Because of contrast, like I said, it will cause a reaction in people. There's no doubt about it. People don't like that. Let alone truth today. People don't like truth. It's becoming bendable every single which way. And someone who's just standing firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ, fully loving, but convicted in what the truth is and the reality of that, and not swaying, even if they're silent, can be offensive to people. Confidence in Christ can actually be offensive, even if you're not speaking it. It's crazy, but it's true. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So they saw what Paul went through at the start of the Philippians church. Very well acquainted. It actually, because they had seen, I believe, the Father work in that way, that was why they could partner in the gospel even till now and not waver at all, because they just knew God's bigger than anything else. That we've already seen all of these things happen. We know who Paul is, despite if someone comes and tries to unsettle them with different teachings or bring and add something else. We know who Paul is, and we've experienced the freedom and relief and restoration of the gospel that he's delivered to us, and we're walking in relationship with the Father now. We're not gonna abandon that for some other truth or other sense of truth. We're going to stay focused on Jesus in one accord. I just want to read some scriptures just about being justified by faith, because it really is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And out of Easter, being justified by faith is incredibly important, because it's our belief in him and nothing else. It's in fact our belief in him, because of the gracious gift that we've been given, gives us access into a relationship with the Father, who gives us direction, gives us focus, leads us into all things that we're doing. And so sometimes there's good ideas and blessed thoughts, but they're in no comparison to God ideas and what God says and his instruction. I really want to encourage us, because sometimes we don't see God move in the timing or in the way that we want him to move. He's not controlled by us, though. And it's important to actually know that God is God. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He was before the foundations. He's trustworthy. Never left us, never forsaken us. Gives us everything we need for life and godliness. But for some reason, sometimes we experience things and then we don't believe that anymore. We don't trust God in those things anymore. But I can say with 100% confidence this morning that God loves you. That God knows. And despite what you're going through, God will bring relief if you turn to him. It's often only pride that gets in our way. Sometimes we get hurt and then we become prideful, thinking that we can do things better by our own. But you know, we couldn't have gotten up on that cross and paid the penalty that was required for us all to walk in relationship with the loving Father. Only Jesus could do that. In Romans 3:21-25, it says this: "But now," I'm just wrapping up with these last scriptures, "the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." They all pointed forward to Jesus, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. As we're standing firm and we're striving side by side, there's only one who's leading us, and that's Jesus. His body isn't this way, it's this way. Standing side by side, moving forward into all things. There's not a hierarchy here because we've all fallen short. Whether we've been given or called into more responsibility by our Father or not, still is no hierarchy. We have all fallen short. Do not treat the church like a corporation. It's not. We stand together side by side for his common purpose. And we strive for the faith to propel forward, that more people would come into belief and understanding that Jesus died for them, that they too can have a relationship with the good Father who loves them. We need to remember that. Romans 5, 1-5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, again, it's not our own actions or works. It's not because of something that we've done to ourselves or because someone else has told us that we need to do it. It's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand firm on him, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? That we would be obedient to the things that he's given us to do. That brings him glory when we're obedient to him. We're not living for ourselves, but to him. Remember, that's what Jesus prayed. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope in God does not put us to shame. Hope outside of God does. But you know, God put someone to shame. It says this in Colossians 2, 13-15. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. That's us. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And listen to 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God's hope, we will never be put to shame when we put our hope, our trust in God. But the rulers and authorities that had dominion over the earth up until Jesus' death and resurrection, they were put to open shame. If you're experiencing fear, guilt, or shame this morning, then I encourage you to put your hope and trust and your faith in Jesus Christ and experiencing the relief and restoration of the gospel. So wrapping up, the Philippians church was in God's heart all along. And he sent men and he guided them to that place, and it was birthed in that place. It wasn't to people who were the best or deserving of anything, because all of us have fallen short. All of them had fallen short, but as God led, people responded to Jesus and their whole households were saved. They got to see the miraculous and powerful work of the Father in that place transpire. And so as Paul wrote this letter to them, he's drawing on that experience of saying, you've seen how God worked through my life in the start of this church and up until now. You can continue in hope and believing in him and trusting in him. You can be of one mind and of one spirit and continue walking forward for the advancement of the gospel. But the gospel won't advance if you're doing it yourself. The gospel will only advance if you're walking in obedience to him and submission to him. And with other letters, he had to speak directly to those who had other agendas and other things, very specifically, because other things had become more prominent in their church cultures. But for them, he was filled with joy because he knew that there were people who had seen what God had done, had seen him suffer already, and seen his joy in believing, his joy in obedience. And this morning, as we've come out of Easter, remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'd ask you to remember his life. And I'd ask you to go away and read Acts 15 and 16 at the start of this Philippians church. See what it was birthed in and let it stir your faith, knowing that Jesus has called you for this time in this place, that you too might go from this place and share about the faith that you have that causes you to stand firm through situations and circumstances that might be debilitating for others. And that as God brings earthquakes to shake the very foundations of the things that may be holding you, that you would give him glory and point to him in all of those things. And as people respond, and as they maybe even clean you and give you food or take care of your physical needs, that you would talk about your spiritual reality and the eternal hope and faith and love that you now have in Jesus Christ, that they too might respond to Jesus and become a member of his household, his family, and his body. Amen.